Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. And today we're finishing off chapter 3. It's chapter 3, verses 18 to 25. And truth be told, I probably should have just read this yesterday. I mean, there was a whole flow to it, but I stopped. I stopped because, well, Paul was saying some lovely things, taking off the old and putting on the new, and I've wondered about that a little bit. But basically, and he said, and clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Who doesn't want to just sit in that moment? It's beautiful. And so I kind of ended up in that area, and I avoided the part I'm going to read to you now. And you're about to find out why I avoided it. I have a feeling my wondering will involve some struggle. Anyway, so here it is. It's Colossians 3, 18 to 25. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Yeah. Okay. Got a lot of colleagues who don't like Paul very much, particularly women. And when you ask them, why don't you like Paul? Well, they'll bring this one up. And I'm like, oh yeah, but this may not be Paul. Probably isn't really Paul. Doesn't matter. It's Pauline thinking. It has been received by the church as from Paul. And a lot of people have taken these words very seriously. And from my perspective, erred. I don't know how else to say it. We've used the scripture for our own purposes. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. and goes further, whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord, not for your masters, since you know from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. This was the scripture used to support slavery, a scripture given to the slave saying, I know this is horrible here, but don't worry because it doesn't matter. Your reward will be from God later. And by the way, if you really want to serve God, you have to serve your master. And nobody was interested in talking about, you know, what kind of slaves we're talking about here in within the Roman Empire, first century Jerusalem, as opposed to North Atlantic slave trade, other slave. There is slavery now in the world, horrendous numbers and realities. And this is the kind of language that those who would oppress, those who would enslave, use. And this is also the language that some people who are in horrific bondage, they take this as their comfort, but that comfort becomes their panacea. They don't look for a way out. They accept this, that their condition is part of God's will. And you know, I'm quite happy to sit around an academic desk, a table in a conference room. I'll even sit in your kitchen and talk, you know, about objectively about such things. And you know, whether some of us are simply meant to suffer in this time and others are not, we can talk about that academically. That's fine. But the reality is, there are people who are horrifically oppressed and abused, and they take it because they believe, thanks to scripture like this, that that is their lot in life and that they will be rewarded by God ultimately. I'm happy to discuss the theology of that and break that down, but whatever conclusion we come to objectively, theologically, academically, needs to be set aside for the reality. And my problem is that this language, this bit of scripture, is used to shape some horrible realities. And so I can't abide it. you know, even if I dig into it and try and get how this... I mean, in broad strokes, I think what Paul is saying, or somebody using Paul's name, look at me letting Paul off the hook, doesn't deserve to be off a hook. What the author of this letter is saying is that we should integrate our lives into our faith completely. That, you know, whatever company we work for, we're not working for them. We're working part of we're working as part of a greater matrix, a greater whole, which ultimately finds its beginning and source of support in God. So whether we're children or we're husbands or wives or workers or managers or slaves or free, doesn't all of this is we're all related to God, each and every one of us. I think that's what the author of this letter wants to say. But I don't think that's what they're saying. I think they've missed it because, you know, what you intend to say and what is heard, well... Intent isn't enough. Impact is important. So the impact of these words, I think, has been horrific. And there are those who would disagree with me. And there are reasonable, compassionate people who would disagree with me. And I know that. But so I come to this text. I mean, I knew it was coming, right? I mean, part of the thing with this is that I read this text into this camera, into this microphone, without any preparation, and I just tell you what I'm thinking. And sometimes when I read the text, I am not surprised by it, but it's like, oh, right, that's what that text is. Okay, I knew this text. As I was reading through Colossians, I knew where I was going. That's why I stopped yesterday. So I know this text, so I come to it with a bias, in a sense. I don't like it. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Okay, if you want to, we can break it down into the Greek. I can tell you that the word, you know, that the verb there to subject yourself, subject to your husband's, be subject, that it's the middle voice, right? So yeah, you knew that, right? Yeah, okay, whatever. Sorry, I don't mean to be pedantic. But the middle voice is not imposed. It's a voluntary, I guess is a good word for it, a voluntary voice. So you can sort of look at this and sort of look at the Greek and the grammar of it, go, well, so this is saying, you know, that wives should voluntarily fall under the order and rule of their husbands. Well, voluntarily, yeah. Except that, of course, my whole life is tied into my faith, and so if I don't voluntarily do good things, then I am also not volunteering to be with God, right? And no matter how you cut it, this word about being subject is essentially a military word. It has to do with rank, right? So as a corporal, I am subject to the sergeant. As a lieutenant, I am subject to the captain. We work our way up to the major, to the colonel, and you know, and so there's a chain of command. Well, that's the word we're using for to subject yourselves to obey them in a sense, right? So that is essentially what that's saying. Wives fit into the command structure, and your husband is above you. Now, I could look at the military and go, well, the thing is, we all have important parts to play, and no general is more important than a private, because you need all of the people to make the whole machine work. Yeah, okay. But boy, oh boy, are you working pretty hard to make that argument. And the reason you're working hard is because you know on the face of it, there's something wrong with this. Or at least for me, I know there's something wrong with this. I think that even the person who wrote this, because, you know, it's wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then quickly, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. So it's okay to have slaves as long as you don't beat them. It's okay to run your wife's life as long as you don't harm her physically. Come on. Come on, you know you were going in the wrong place, so you jump that in there because it's so easy to take those words and use them as an excuse to treat somebody harshly. After all, I'm in charge. Do what I want. You don't know anything. Follow orders. If you're not going to follow orders, you're out of this army. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Some who will also read that and say, yeah, so you should treat your husband as if he was the Lord. Wow, really? Or you should obey your husband, be subject to your husband as part of your duty to God, to the Lord. So basically, no matter how you play around with those words, what Paul, the author of this letter, is saying is if you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus, wives, follow your husband's orders. Husbands, don't be mean to your wives. You remember earlier, Paul has told us not to be subject to one another. And yet, here we're being told we should be. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Jacob didn't obey his parents, did he? Didn't obey his dad, pretty sure. Jesus in Matthew's gospel doesn't obey his parents. He's at the temple and they're already gone home. He was supposed to stay with his family. He didn't obey. Moses doesn't obey. David doesn't obey. I mean, all sorts of people don't obey, and yet here we're being told, no. No, children, obey. It's your duty to obey your parents. And then, of course, having said that, fathers, do not provoke your children or they may lose heart. So don't be mean to them, or they'll be sad. It sounds to me like somebody who is personally having a difficult time at home, or is looking around and seeing within their community people struggling at home in the family unit. Might be a time of change and turmoil. I have reflected in the past that. Reflected in the past that my reading of history is such that men were responsible for the police for the city state, and women were responsible for the oikos, the home. But the city state, the politics of the police, I mean the politics really did involve 20 men getting together and talking about how the men from that village stole the sheep and we should go and get them. It was not international politics the way we see them now, right? Women ran a household, and that was the role. And I'm talking sort of the classic Greek era. Women ran a household, but that household had many members and peoples working in and out of it. They were managing a small company. Their work there was easily as complex and required as much sophistication, wisdom, knowledge, and ability. As the work that they were doing in the city square, making plans about taking back Bob's sheep. So they were very equal. But then the world changed. And the idea of politics grew and grew and grew into international politics now. And the household got smaller and smaller and smaller. So those roles seem to change. And so we read this language, right? And it's like, oh, okay, so women, stay with your tiny little jobs. Men, you should do the big jobs. But no, in fact, they were just doing separate jobs, but they were both of similar importance. In fact, the oikos, the household, was probably more important, frankly. But I'm wondering if in the first century, we're not going through a lot of change. Again, we've got all sorts of cultures living together and coming together, and the Roman Empire and all that it imposes, and the politics growing bigger and the household getting smaller. There is great upheaval going on. And what I have noticed in my time, I live in a time where there seems to be a lot of change going on. We're afraid of a lot of things. We're worried about a lot of things. We're concerned about a lot of things. And as we get concerned and unsure, these voices start to emerge, you know, harkening us back to the good old days or to some sort sense of law and order. You know, so just do as you're told and everything will be fine. And we go, oh, that'd be great. You know, if we could just have somebody in charge who would just tell us to do what we're told, and when we don't, punish us. Oh, that'd fix everything. I mean, I listen to the news these days. I listen to political candidates all over the world offering that very thing. I'll put things in order. I'm going to punish the bad guys. I'm going to make sure that people do as they're told. And we go, oh, okay, that'd be great. So I wonder if the author of this letter is not in that kind of turmoil and is making a plea for let's just have somebody in charge, and so we can stop talking about things and worrying about things and just. I don't want to think. I don't want to risk. I just want to put it all on somebody else. So you know what? Women, be subject to your husbands. Stop all this talk and confusion. No, stop it. We do know that a lot of Gnostic communities, and that's these are communities that clearly this letter is concerned about, were dominated by women, run by women. Is this part of that? You know, women shouldn't be out talking about theology. They should be at home being subject to their husbands. You know, is the author of this letter been challenged or threatened? The author of this letter is having trouble with his kids. I think that's as likely as anything. You know what? Absolutely. Children? Obey your parents and everything. Don't make me turn this thing around. So, of course, that doesn't give us any insight into what's actually being said. as I say, I think in broad strokes is being said is integrate your faith into your life. But what the author here has done to me is, excuse me, I meant integrate your life into your faith. But what's happening here is he's integrating faith into his life and then giving that to all of us. There's disorder in the household. Well, then you know what? There should be order. And yes, if I was in charge, that would be orderly. And if my wife would do as I said, we didn't have to debate it, that would be orderly. That would be good. And if the kids do what they were told, that also would be good. That would make things work in my household quite well. Thank you very much. Seems to me God would agree with that. So, out comes his letter. Whether it's based on anything that Jesus has ever said or done, based on anything that God has ever said or done. No. This is what I think the solution is, and I'm going to make it scripture. And to this day, there are people who have an agenda of oppression, frankly. And they go around and they find this text and they bring it out and go, there you go. See? I'm just being biblical. I always cringe a little bit when people tell me, oh, I have a biblical faith. Oh, wow. Cool. Which part of the Bible? Because when I read the Bible, there are contradictions. There is creative tension. I believe there's very intentionally tension created because I think that's where we hear the Word of God. Hence, why I like just reading the stuff and wondering. It's not in the text, it's in the engaging. Well, nothing causes engagement more than texts that don't agree. Or here, texts that challenge and go like, oh man, this is not right. So the question for me, the wondering for me today, I mean, I feel quite strongly about this passage, you can tell. And I think that I am on God's side as I disagree with this passage. I think I'm on God's side. It's not just the God's with me. I think I'm on God's side. But how do I know? How do I know? You know, I know because I feel it, certainly. I have that sense of internal witness, that sense of God saying that's right. It is more in keeping, it is in keeping with what Jesus did and taught. Yes, Jesus was obedient to God's word. But Jesus didn't assume that God's word came through a Pharisee or a husband or a wife or a mother or no. I feel that I'm getting it right because I take my feelings, my thoughts, my ideas out into discussion and I hear from other people and in community we go, yeah, here's the thing you're missing, Norm. You know, we heard the other day about admonishing, right? Someone could admonish me and say, Norm, you are completely misrepresenting that scripture. You're missing the point. Just because you don't want to be in charge of your wife doesn't mean you can dictate to everybody. Fair play. Yep, that's true. And then I can take that admonishment because it's been given to me compassionately and wisely. And I can consider it and maybe change my mind. Or maybe come to the same conclusion. But the thing is, I didn't just feel out of step with this scripture, say 20 years ago, and then stop thinking about it. No, I come back to it regularly, looking for new insight, looking for a way that I can live with it, or looking for a way that my life could conform to it in such a way that I wouldn't be betraying my faith. And I think that's sometimes the challenge and the discipline that some folks resist. We don't want to keep doing it. We want to achieve it and have it done. But I need to read this passage again and again and again and again, reminding myself why I don't agree with it, because that is God speaking to me. Or maybe one day going, oh, you know what? I've missed the point. This is what it is. And then understanding it in a way that I haven't before. I'm not just going to put it on the shelf. I'm going to keep coming back to it again and again and again. And that's true of all those places where my personal witness or my sense of God or my understanding of the things that Jesus said and did, when those things bump up against Scripture, I keep coming back to them again and again and again. And I hope that keeps my faith new. So I may have decided 20 years ago that I don't like this passage, that I disagree with it, and I don't think that it is true to the faith. I may have made that decision 20 years ago, but I also made that decision again today. Brand new decision, brand new day. It's not one and done. I keep coming back to it again and again and again. And as you wonder about this passage, you may see some light and beauty in this that I'm missing completely. You may read this text in a way that I don't read it. And I could be freed from my struggle with it. It's not anger. I'm not angry. But I do feel that this person, whoever wrote this letter, is trying to work out their own things, and they're bringing God to meet their agenda. And I think they need to bring their lives to God, not try to fit God into their lives. Anyway, I think I've made my point, and I don't really have much more to say. I'm just going to keep talking in circles. So you know what? Let's call it quits. Let me offer a prayer, and we'll get on to our weekends. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for Scripture. Even Scripture that we don't like. Scripture that challenges us or even angers us. Thank you, God, for the time, the place, the invitation to wonder, so that we might come to grips with Scripture that we don't like. See light where before we only saw shadows. Or recognize that not all words are created equal at all times. Some can be let go. Sometimes it's okay to say no. And instead, follow the fresh, new voice of God. Your voice. God, we thank you for this time of wondering. And we ask that we be enlightened by it. That we hear your word. And that we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough of me. Oh, this passage makes me crazy. Excuse me. Anyway, have a fabulous weekend, please. Spend some time in recreation, recreating. Listen for God to speak to you in the things that delight you, the things that challenge you, in creation around you, in your heart and in your ears and in the world about. Just listen for that word of God and experience God's presence. Come back Monday, because on Monday, well, whew, we're through the tough part and we're moving into chapter 4. Anyway, until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are. And that God's love moves through into the world in amazing ways. You make a difference. God bless you. See you Monday.